Morning, everybody. I'd like to challenge Chris. I think I can sweat through a festival shirt better than him. As a general rule, I don't put it on until we're done setting up and people are just getting here, you know, as a result. But it's good to see you all here on this nice summer day. I hope, you know, that didn't just remind you that, you know, you could run out of here and go to the beach right now and leave. Don't do that. I'll leave time for the beach afterwards. It's a little cloudier than I thought it was going to be, but still a nice day, beautiful day. And speaking of people who love the beach, why don't we all turn around and say hello? We'll give a wave to Pastor Rich and Paula and Paula's folks out in California. Even though it's, you know, 7:30 there, they said they'd be up and listening. So earlier than I can get together to do that, but so watch this be the one time they slept in ever. Now, last week, we're continuing through the Hall of Faith, and we're getting towards the end of it in Hebrews chapter 11. And last week, I was glad that the writer of the Hebrews did not list all the people in the Hall of Faith in chronological order, because if that were so, then I would have got David, because he came after Samuel chronologically. And David is a tall order, you know, to do him in one week. But Pastor Rich did a great job of kind of zeroing in on one thing about David. You know, you could talk about David for months or even years if you wanted to study everything about his life. But Pastor Rich zeroed in on him, David the psalmist. And even that's a lot, because David wrote 73 of the psalms we have in the Bible. He wrote 4,000 songs in his life, it said. So Pastor Rich talked about how if he wrote 4,000 songs, that amounts to a new song every week for 76 years. Now, we only have 73, but they cover a wide range of emotions. They're probably his greatest hits, right? You know, when a band's been around forever, they put together the greatest hits album. So they cover such a wide range of emotions and experiences and situations from David's life that there's really something in the Psalms, and David's Psalms specifically, for just about anything you could be going through in your life. And so that's why it's a great source of comfort for believers. Now, he managed to cover David in just one message, and now I've got to do Samuel in one message. And that's a little easier, but still a little difficult, you know. There are two whole books of the Bible, and they're both pretty long, named Samuel, right? But, 1 and 2 Samuel. But, how many of you knew that Samuel isn't in 2 Samuel? Show of hands, no? Larry knew. Good. Good job, Larry. Samuel isn't in 2 Samuel, so that just slices it in half, what I had to cover. You know, it goes from like 60 chapters down to 30, right there. And another fact is that even in 1 Samuel, where Samuel's whole life is covered, it's not all about Samuel. We see the stories of King Saul and King David and how Israel transitioned from the judges being in charge, which was what would be called a theocracy, where God spoke through the judges, and the judges led the people to a monarchy led by kings. And David and Saul being the first and second king of Israel, not to be confused with the books of 1 and 2 Kings, which aren't about David and Saul. So, you know, the titling is a little hard to follow sometimes, but, you know, 1 and 2 Samuel were all one book at one point. So it was one long book, 1 and 2 Samuel, just called the Book of Samuel. But it was split in half because it was so long. Now, don't ask me why they haven't split the book of Isaiah into 1 and 2 Isaiah, because that one's pretty long too. But so today, I'm going to attempt to cover most of Samuel's life in one day, you know, which is hard to do. But I think if we jump around a little bit and hit on some key points, then we can kind of get the picture of Samuel and who he was. We'll see as we go along what I think is the reason that Samuel is in the Hall of Faith, and that's because Samuel lived his life close to God. So let's begin at the beginning, or slightly after the beginning of Samuel's life in 1 Samuel chapter 3. You can all turn there. Now, this is a story many of us are familiar with. You'll find it in every children's picture Bible. You'll find it taught in every Sunday school class. You know, the boy Samuel. In the first two chapters of the book of Samuel, his mother, Hannah, was unable to have children. And she prayed to the Lord. She went to the tabernacle and cried out to the Lord and promised that if God would give her a son, then he would serve the Lord all of his life. And God answered her prayer, and Samuel was the answer to that prayer. And so when he was just a small boy, as young as 3 years old, she brought him to the tabernacle and left him there to serve the Lord. She made a beautiful prayer of thanks and praise to God for answering her prayer and for all of the attributes of God. It was really something. You should read it in chapter 2. We don't have time today, but you should go back and read it. And she left him there, and she would come back and visit him at times and bring him a new robe, one size bigger, to wear each year. But she left her little boy there, the one she had prayed for. Now, can any of you who have ever been around a three-year-old imagine dropping them off somewhere where they've never been before and saying, okay, off you go, do what the priest tells you? I mean, I've got a three-year-old. And first of all, you know, of course it would break my heart. She's just so precious to me. She's a joy to me. I don't think I could do it. Now, at the same time, on the flip side of that, the receiving end of the three-year-old, I don't think I could inflict her on an old priest on a long-term basis, you know? Maybe, I'm sure three-year-olds were easier to deal with and better behaved in Bible times, but all the three-year-olds I have ever known are pretty difficult sometimes, right? The terrible twos, as they call them, really don't stop on the third birthday. So unless the priest Eli had been really looking for someone to liven the place up with a bunch of excitement and crying and screaming and such, I don't know how I would react if I was him. But there's no record that he objected. There's no him saying, oh, wow, thanks, this is really not going to help me out around here at all. He took the boy and he took care of him. He didn't return Samuel after 3 hours. So that's something. Samuel must have been a special kid. So we're left to assume that it went better than we would expect for a three-year-old. And he grew up serving under the high priest Eli. Now, Eli's adult sons were serving as priests as well, but they were acting wickedly. And they were abusing their positions and sinning openly and causing people to turn away from God and bringing offerings to God because of the way that they were behaving. But young Samuel, on the other hand, was serving obediently and faithfully in any little thing that was given to him to do. And he was growing in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men, the Bible says. So that brings us to chapter 3, where Samuel was laying in bed in the tabernacle, and he heard the Lord call him, Samuel, 3 times. And each time, he got up quickly and ran to Eli, the priest, thinking that he needed something. Eli was old and couldn't see very well, and so Samuel was probably looking to go help him with whatever he might need. My kids would be quicker to hop out of bed and run if I said candy than if I said their names. So Samuel was doing what he should, and he ran to Eli. He didn't know who was calling him, but he had the right response, obedience. So finally, Eli figured out that God must be calling Samuel, and he told him how to respond. So in verse 10, we see the Lord came and stood there, calling, as at the other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. Now, that is what Eli told him to say. He didn't necessarily come up with that on his own, but it's still a wonderful example of the attitude that I know I need to have more of in my life. Aren't we all more likely to speak ourselves and ask God to listen than to ask God to speak to us and say that we're listening? It shouldn't be the case. God wants to hear from us, of course. He tells us to bring all of our cares to him. He tells us to come to him in prayer. But he also wants to speak to us, whether it's as we sit and be still before him, speaking to our hearts, or as we read his word. God wants to speak to us, and he wants us to listen. So the Lord gave Samuel a message once Samuel answered him, a message of judgment for Eli and his wicked sons. It wasn't an easy message for Samuel to deliver to the man who raised him. He, in fact, says in verse 15, he was afraid to tell Eli the vision. It was bad news. Both of Eli's sons were going to die on the same day because of their wickedness. Eli pushed for him to tell it, since Eli knew something was going on with Samuel that night. And Samuel delivered the hard message. Now, that account, is what we most often hear about Samuel. Like I said, Sunday school lesson, children's Bibles, it's a good lesson. Why? Why is it in there? For why do we make sure kids learn that one? Because we see someone very young being called by the Lord at a young age, and we see him obediently serving. So that's a good lesson for kids. That's a good lesson for adults. Plus, you get, you know, when you're doing the coloring pages in Sunday school, you get this adorable picture of little Samuel sweeping the tabernacle in his little robe, you know. Cuteness does come into play with children's lessons, I'll tell you that. But in fact, in my children's Bible, like thrown into the corner of just about every picture of Jesus or any of the Old Testament prophets and things, there's like a cat or a dog sitting around listening to them just for cuteness sake. You know, of course, my daughter hones in on that when we're reading. So it's a good lesson for kids. It's a good lesson for us. Verses 19 to 21 tell us, "The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel." Before this, at the beginning of the book of 1 Samuel, it tells us that there were no prophets for a long time. The word of the Lord was scarce. And so that Samuel would be chosen and be giving messages to God's people again, that they would be hearing from God, was a big deal. We can certainly say that Samuel had a very special calling as a prophet, and that God planned to use him this way before his birth. But you can also say that each one of us have a special calling from God in some way to be used by him, and he's had a plan for us since before our birth. How do we answer that call? Do we say, "Speak, for your servant is listening," or do we roll over and go back to sleep? Do we get too distracted to hear what God is calling us to do, or too busy to carry it out? Now, it takes faith to step out and do what God has told us to do. Faith to believe that he will be with us and help us do it. Samuel's calling may seem easier than ours because, first of all, God spoke to him audibly, and not many of us can necessarily say that. It seemed like God was pretty clear with Samuel. And sometimes we're looking and we're seeking and we're wondering what God wants us to do, and we kind of have to walk by faith more. So it might seem that Samuel had an easier time and that he didn't need as much faith as we have to use. We can wonder how much faith it took for Samuel to do what God told him to do when God was telling him out loud to do it. But Samuel, just as easily as anyone else, could have ignored God's call and went back to sleep. He could have just gone on doing the little duties that he had at the tabernacle. Or worse, he could have followed the example of Eli's wicked sons. He had choices to make just like we do, and he chose to listen to God and serve him, just like we need to do in our lives. Now, some people he calls at a young age, like Samuel, and they respond right away. How much better for them to avoid all the sin and damage we inflict on ourselves if we take longer to go to the Lord. Charles Spurgeon said of this, "If you are converted late in life, you can only give to our Lord Jesus the shades of evening. Blessed be his name, he will accept eventide service. But still, how much better to be able to serve the Lord from your youth up, to give him those bright days while the birds are singing in the soul, when the sun is unclouded and the shadows are not falling, and then to give him the long evening when at eventide he makes it light." How much better to serve the Lord all of our lives. Now, that's not to knock anyone here who took longer to turn to the Lord than Samuel or anybody else did. God has a plan for each one of us, and if you turn to him late in life, then that's good. You know, but for those of you who are still young now, it's better to turn to him and serve him now. Then you'll be able to serve him longer, and you'll be blessed by following him longer. Have a life lived serving him. No matter how old you are, though, it's not too late to answer that call and say, "Speak, for your servant is listening to God." So Samuel first answered God's call as a child, then he continued to answer God's call throughout his life. It wasn't a one-time thing. Unlike many of the other judges who came before him, he was a prophet and a spiritual leader more than a warrior. Samuel never defeated a vast army with just 300 men, like Gideon, or killed 1,000 men with a donkey's jawbone like Samson. But he did something even more important. he called Israel to return to the Lord and cried out to the Lord for help. So if we turn ahead to chapter 7, beginning in verse 2, we can look at that. Chapter 7, verse 2 of 1 Samuel. It was a long time, 20 years in all, that the ark remained at Kiriath Jearim. And all the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord. And Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines." So the Israelites put away their Baals and Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. The people had been oppressed by the Philistines for quite some time at this point. They mourned and sought after the Lord, but they still had these idols hanging around. How foolish to think that they could turn to the Lord but keep the idols, right? But we do this anytime we let something else take God's place as a priority in our lives over him. If you're serious, Samuel told them, if you're serious about returning to the Lord, get rid of the idols. Show that you're serious about it. And to their credit, they responded and did so. Now with that done in verse 5, it says, "Then Samuel said, 'Assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you.' When they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day, they fasted, and there they confessed, 'We have sinned against the Lord,' and Samuel was leader of Israel at Mizpah." So here we see a real spiritual revival taking place in the Israelites as they have now not only mourned over their sin and their situation, but they've turned from it and turned to the Lord. It's one thing to be sorry for our sin. It's one thing to be sorry for the consequences of our sin and the trouble we get ourselves into. It's another thing entirely to have a true repentance and turn away from it. That's what repentance is. It's a turning from our sin and turning to God. And that's what they did here. At first, they just had sorrow. They were oppressed by the Philistines. Things weren't going well. Then Samuel told them, "Well, if you're really serious about this, you want to return to the Lord, get rid of your idols, turn away from them." And they did. Now we go on. "When the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. And when the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. They said to Samuel, 'Do not stop crying out to the Lord for God for us, to God, our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines.'" Now the last battle that we saw in 1 Samuel, we skipped over it. When he was just a boy, the Israelites were overconfident, and they thought that they could use the Ark of the Covenant as a good luck charm to defeat the Philistines and give them victory. So they brought the Ark out with them to a battle, and they were defeated. The Philistines were scared because of the Ark, but God gave them the victory. The Israelites were overconfident, but God gave them defeat. They weren't really turning to God. They were just trying to use the Ark to give them a victory. Now this time, the Philistines were overconfident, and the Israelites were afraid. But in that fear, they recognized their need for God's help, and they asked Samuel to keep on praying for them. That's the right response. Continuing in verse 9, "Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it up as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day, the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites." Now Samuel, like I said, was not a warrior like Samson or Gideon, but he was a prayer warrior. We see clearly that his prayers made a difference. So never forget the power of prayer. The world has taken thoughts and prayers and made it into some kind of a cliche at best and a sarcastic joke at worst, as if prayer was either just good energy that we're sending out there or nothing at all. But time and again, we see in God's word that he answers prayer. I've seen it in my own life. I've heard about it in many of your lives. And I've read about it both in God's word and in history of saints down throughout the centuries. God answers prayer. He's still answering prayer. It's not always as expected, but it's always answered for our good. Samuel was a man who spoke with God all the time, and he had a heart for the people of Israel. Prayer is just as available to us as it was to him, if not more, because we who have put our trust in Jesus have the Holy Spirit living inside us to help us pray. We have access to the Father that even Samuel didn't have. It's not often easy to pray. I know distractions of all kinds come to me every time I try to pray and begin. Some of them may be attacks from the enemy. Others are just my own flesh or just the world around us. I like to read my Bible and pray on my porch in the morning, and that's like the quietest place I can find in my house, which is still not that quiet. But, you know, there's a big sliding glass door in front of me as I'm doing it, and I'm really no better than like a golden retriever when a squirrel goes by, like, hey! There's birds, there's squirrels, there's rabbits, there's all kinds of things going on out there in the backyard, and it's distracting. I should put a blindfold on while I pray, you know. Never mind like the things that are always swirling around your own head that'll always come up when you go to pray. Things that aren't what you need to be thinking about right now. That grocery list or whatever. Even if it's hard to focus or even to stay awake, we still need to keep trying. We have to ask God in prayer to help us pray, even. God wants us to pray. He's told us to. Now, we'll have more on Samuel's commitment to prayer in a few minutes. Now, moving ahead in verse 13. So the Philistines were subdued and did not invade Israelite territory again. Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. The towns of Ekron and Gath that the Philistines had captured from Israel were restored to her, and Israel delivered the neighboring territory from the power of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. The Philistines had chariots, which the Israelites did not have. They had superior weapons made of better metal than anything the Israel had. Israel basically had farm tools to fight the Philistines off with. And that's, without God's help, they were really helpless to do anything against the superior force. The Philistines had previously been able to completely subdue and oppress the Israelites without much trouble. But because they had turned to the Lord for help and turned away from their idols, the Israelites defeated the Philistines and even reclaimed their conquered lands. God had promised to bless Israel when they entered the promised land if they continued to follow him. And when they returned to him after turning to idols, he blessed them again. In verses 15 to 17, we see most of Samuel's life summed up in a few short words. Samuel continued as judge over Israel all the days of his life. From year to year, he went on a circuit from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, judging Israel in all those places. But he always went back to Ramah, where his home was, and there he also judged Israel, and he built an altar there to the Lord. So Samuel became the traveling judge. Now, prideful man, leader of Israel, the judge, he would have just made everyone come to him, set up shop in Ramah where he lived. Obviously, it was his home and where he wanted to be. And just said, okay, you got a problem, come to me here. But instead, he traveled around over and over again. He made this circuit over the years and went to meet the people where they were and made it easier on them. He was a leader, but he was also a servant, and he was humble. That's how most of his life was spent, serving God and serving people as the judge of Israel. Now, we saw him serving the Lord as a boy in the tabernacle. We saw him leading Israel to return to the Lord as a man at Mizpah. And now we fast forward to his later years as an elderly man still serving. At the beginning of chapter 8, we find what is maybe his biggest mistake. He appointed his sons to serve as judges in his old age, in his place. But they were dishonest, accepted bribes, and perverted justice, it says. Now, on the face of it, it would seem that Samuel was guilty of the very same thing that Eli had been judged for. But God didn't pronounce any judgment against Samuel for this. And it seems that Samuel removed them from the office of judge. He didn't allow it to go on like Eli did. The Israelites, though, demanded a king rather than a judge. And they said that they wanted to be like the other nations around them and have a king. Samuel prayed about this, and God commanded him to warn the people about all the trouble and problems a king would bring them, which Samuel did, but they still wanted one. So God told Samuel to anoint a king for them, and Samuel anointed Saul. They had wanted a king like the other countries around them, the other nations had, basically a worldly king. And they ended up with one. That's what Saul was. In chapter 12, we find Samuel's farewell speech to the people as he was stepping aside as leader. So we'll look there in verse 1 of chapter 12. I have listened to everything you said to me and have set a king over you. Now you have a king as your leader. As for me, I am old and gray, and my sons are here with you. I have been your leader from my youth until this day. Here I stand. Testify against me in the presence of the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes? If I have done any of these things, I will make it right. Samuel wanted to settle anything that needed settling before he stepped aside as their leader. He wanted to be sure that when he was gone, that people could not say that he was corrupt and that he led them astray. As a spiritual leader, it was important to him that he led the right way and left a good example for them to follow. Matthew Henry said of his mention of his sons being here with you that he was saying, they are upon the level with you, subjects of the new king as well as you. If you can prove them guilty of any wrong, you may prosecute them now by due course of the law. So basically, you know, his sons had done wrong, and here they are. If you want to take it up with them, the problems that you have with them. So the one thing that they could have held against him, it seems that he made right. He took them out of their position as judges. They were there among the people as subjects of the king along with everyone else, not in charge of them as judges. David Guzik also said of this, though it must have been difficult, he did it. The words, my sons are with you, are proof. Samuel's sons were simply a part of the assembly of Israel and not up on the platform with Samuel. So he did what Eli would not do, and he removed his sons when they acted wickedly. Now the people answered Samuel, you have not cheated or oppressed us, they replied. You have not taken anything from anyone's hand. It's quite remarkable that over this whole life of being a judge, settling people's disputes and arguments, that not one person could bring a complaint against Samuel. You know, in any dispute, in any argument, in any court case, somebody is not going to be happy with the outcome, right? Someone is not going to get their way. Samuel had to choose, like, who gets the ox? You know, the two people are arguing over who it belonged to. And someone would get the ox and someone would not. That person would be disgruntled, I imagine. And yet none of them came forward over all the years that he judged between these disputes. No one came forward and said that anything Samuel had done was wrong or unfair. His judgments were fair. They might not have liked it because they were wrong and found wrong, but they couldn't say Samuel did anything wrong. So Samuel went on to give a brief history of all the Lord had done for Israel and to show that it was wrong of them to ask for a king to lead them instead of keeping God himself as their king. And at the conclusion of this, he called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain as a sign to the people that what Samuel was saying was true, because it was not the season for thunder and rain, and it was pretty instantaneous. When Samuel prayed, thunder and rain came. The unusual storm got their attention. In verse 19, they responded, the people all said to Samuel, pray to the Lord your God for your servants so that we will not die, for we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king. Now Samuel could have spoken harshly with them. Well, I tried to warn you. You didn't listen. Good luck with that. Bye. I'm out. But he still cared for the people, just as God did. He said, do not be afraid, Samuel replied. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you, because they are useless. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. Samuel reassured them of God's care and love for them. He reminded them not to turn anywhere else for help. He saw that just like they wanted a king, like all the nations around them, they could very easily want to go back to idols, like all the nations around them. He saw the danger of falling back into that, as the influence of the nations around them was so prominent on them. So he went on to commit to continue helping them himself, even as he was stepping away as their leader. He said, as for me, "Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you, and I will teach you the way that is good and right." And that one really just stood out to me, that he said, "Far be it from me that I'd sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you." He just couldn't stop praying for them. He had a heart for them. And he said it would be a sin if he stopped praying for them. It would be a sin against the Lord. Again, we see the importance of prayer for Samuel and for us. It would be a sin for him to stop praying for all these people that God had put on his heart. It's a sin for us if we fail to pray as well. God commands us to pray. It's not a suggestion. If Jesus, who is God himself, needed regular prayer time while he was here on earth, how much more do we need it? Jesus taught us how to pray. So we need to keep praying, even when it's not easy. Samuel's days as the leader of Israel were over, but his days praying for them and serving the Lord were not. He said he would teach them the way that is good and right. He went on to advise Saul during the time that he was a good king, to pronounce judgment against him when he disobeyed the Lord, and to anoint King David to replace him, all before Samuel died. His lifelong service to the Lord calls to mind Paul's words in Galatians 6:9, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." The people calling for a king would have been very frustrating for Samuel, because he had been trying to lead them by speaking for God all this time. And it could have caused him to quit. It could have caused him to give up. But he kept serving. It is a different way that he served now, but he kept on serving. Now, I couldn't pick one account of Samuel to focus on, because I think the biggest lesson from Samuel's life is just that complete faithfulness to serve the Lord all of his life. I had to cover as much of him as I could, because that's what really stands out to me about him. As cute as that story about little Samuel at the tabernacle is, that's just the beginning of it. It's the beginning of a whole life served to God, to following him and doing what he says. He had a heart for people. He grieved when Saul disobeyed God and lost the kingdom, even when he was the one who had to deliver that message. David Guzik said of this, "We are close to God's heart when the things that grieve him grieve us, and the things that please God please us." I think that definitely applies to Samuel. Samuel had a life lived close to God. I think his name is in the Hall of Faith because his great faith in God made him greatly faithful. Now, I want to live my life growing closer and closer to God like Samuel did, and listen to what he has to say, and then do what he calls me to do. We can all look to his example and answer God's call with, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And then we can do what he tells us to do right to the end of our days. He'll be faithful to help us do it. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do just thank you so much for the example of Samuel. We thank you that you speak to each one of us through your word, and as we come to you in prayer, pray, Lord, that you would help us to be faithful servants. Pray that you would help us to follow you and answer any call you put on our lives to serve you and to do your will here in the world. Pray that you'd help us to have the endurance to keep serving you and keep following you and running the race all the way to the end until you return or until you call us home to you. Thank you that you have a plan for each one of us, that you have work for us to do, that you choose to use us to do your work here, and for the privilege of doing that work, Lord. Help us not to get too distracted. Help us not to get frustrated. Help us not to give up, but to just be faithful, Lord. You are faithful. You're completely faithful to keep all of your promises, and we want to be more like you, so help us to be faithful too. For anyone who hasn't ever answered that call, I just pray that today that they would say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening," and they would turn to you. I pray for all of us who just want more and more of you in our lives, Lord, that you would help us to recommit ourselves to following you and serving you each day. We just give you all the thanks and honor and glory, Lord, for just all the ways that you work in our lives. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everybody.